beginning verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Memory is a funny thing. Sometimes we remember the good things, and sometimes we remember the bad. Sometimes we choose to focus only on the good, and sometimes we choose to focus only on the bad. But symbols and pictures impact our memory. I have a memory of this picture. Now, this is my son when he was 1 month old. This is when he was supposed to be born. And when I see this picture, I love it for a lot of different reasons. The first is he's got that little one corner of his mouth smile that shows his little personality, which I love. But the second, when I see that picture, I'm immediately transported back to that place in time. And I know no matter how many years I live on this earth, 20, 30, 40 more, whenever I see that picture, I'll be reminded of that time in my life. I'll be reminded of sitting on that couch beside his mother while the baby photographer does the most elaborate things I've ever seen someone do to get a picture. But everything about this memory wasn't good. I mean, my wife's health was really bad. My son had just spent 3 weeks in the NICU. It's up to me to choose which one of these things to focus on. Do I focus only on the bad or the good, or do I look at the tension between these two truths? The Lord's Supper is the same way. When we think about the Lord's Supper, if we only focus on the sufferings of Christ, we've missed the joy that he has for us in that ceremony that we're able to celebrate. But if all we do is focus on the joy of the new life and the new covenant without that reverence, respect, and awe that we're to feel for the Lord, then we've missed out in a different way. So this morning, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, and we're going to ask, what does the Lord's Supper mean? What does it represent? What does it symbolize? Looking with me here at verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So to answer the question of what is happening during the Lord's Supper, we have to realize that Jesus is celebrating the Passover. So what is the Passover? I'm glad you asked. The Passover takes place in the book of Acts. And God has allowed his people of Israel to become enslaved to Egypt. And during this time of enslavement, they found themselves time and time again in the same positions. And they were upset about it. Rightly so. They'd suffered for hundreds of years in slavery and were waiting for God to break them out of that funk. So God sends a series of plagues, and he sends Moses to go to his people. And time again, Moses says to the people of God, it's time for us to go. He even says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And time again, Pharaoh hardens his heart and rejects this plea. And God has to send plague after plague after plague to Egypt until finally he sends the last plague. God sends the angel of death to go over each house in Israel and to take the firstborn of each family. The Bible tells us that the Israelites were instructed to put the lamb blood from an unblemished, spotless, perfect lamb on their door. But what's really going on during Passover? Well, you might be able to see this, but you're definitely not going to be able to read this, okay? We have a plate. This is the Seder Supper, a Passover plate. And you have an egg, some parsley, some mixed fruit, unleavened bread, wine or grape juice, bitter herbs, and a lamb shank bone. But each one of these symbolized something for the people of Israel. See, the egg symbolized the hard labor and the new birth that was taking place. The parsley was a symbol of spring, but also it was dipped in salt water, so it represented the tears of the people of Israel as they were coming out of this time of slavery. The mixed fruit was to represent the construction and the slavery that they had been through, the mixing of the bricks and the mortar. The unleavened bread was a symbol of the bread of haste. It was made quickly, and they had to go quickly with it. They had to eat it on the run. It's a symbol of God's deliverance. The grape juice or the wine represents the blessings of God, that with Him all things are possible. The bitter herbs represents the bitterness of their slavery, and the shank bone represents the lamb that was slain for them to come out through the Passover. You see, Passover is the celebration of Israel's release from physical bondage. And the Lord's Supper is our release, or the celebration of our release from spiritual bondage. One is instituted and celebrated with the death of a lamb, and the other is celebrated with the death of the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. So that was the context that Jesus was in. He was celebrating the Passover. The New Testament context tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, as they celebrate Passover, they have to go through their house and clean out every single breadcrumb, every cookie crumb, every pizza crust at the back of their oven. They had to remove all the leaven from their house. So they would search high and they would search low. It would make our spring cleanings look like garbage. So part of our celebration of the Lord's Supper includes searching our hearts for all of our spiritual leaven, all the garbage in our lives that we search to remove. It mirrors their search for physical leaven as we search for the spiritual leaven. We search for those areas of our life that need to be removed in order for us to grow in our relationship with God, in order for us to stand before Him and enjoy spiritual closeness. You see, that deep reflection and searching of our hearts has its roots in Jewish religious tradition. So Jesus really knew what He was doing when He was instituting the Lord's Supper. But what was the disciples' context for Passover? Let's look at verses 16 to 18. "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" The disciples knew they were celebrating Passover, and they would have immediately known that something was off. Have you ever thought about what the disciples experienced during the Lord's Supper? Listen, this was not the first Passover that they celebrated with Jesus. They had spent years with Him. In fact, those years that they spent with Him, they ate meals together, they camped out together, and they celebrated Passover together. So as Jesus began to do something different than the same ritual, they recognized immediately that something significant was happening. I'm reminded of my time in the military. And I had a tradition. And I don't care if I was in Germany, Qatar, or Afghanistan, I would go to the Christmas Eve candlelight service. Because they won't usually give you many days off when you're in the service, but they tend to give you Christmas off. And so I would walk in the sanctuary and they would hand us candles. And then we would hear these great messages about Jesus as the light of the world coming to shine in the darkness. And the darkness didn't understand what was happening, but the light came and shined anyway, that light of truth. And at the end of the service, we would light the candles and we'd walk out celebrating that the light of the world had been born. And we'd blow that light out. If they had given us the candles and told us to light them as we walked to our seat, I would have noticed something was different. If they had given us the candles and told us not to light them, I would have noticed something was different. If the order of the worship had been different, I would have noticed that something was different. In the same way, the disciples noticed that something significant was taking place. They knew that they had not seen this before. I don't think they recognized how important what was about to happen was. But I think they knew. Because listen, there's a ritual to the Passover. They do blessings at certain times. They do prayers of thanksgiving at certain times. And Jesus was going away from the order of worship. It's like if you walked in and I preached, and then we took off offering, and then we sang. You'd immediately notice that it was a different order. And that's what happened with the Passover, is some of the order of worship for celebrating the Passover was different. Let's look at verses 19 to 20. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." First of all, I need you to recognize that the bread and the wine are not treated the same by Jesus. Christ doesn't use the same words to describe them, yet many times in the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we treat them equally. So what's the difference between Christ saying, "This is my body broken," and Christ saying, "This blood is my new covenant"? Christ is saying with his broken body that after thousands of years of religious sacrifices offered in the temple, that the Jewish way of worship is over. And that a new Passover lamb, who perfect, without blemish or spot, will be sacrificed. He's saying, "I am going to serve as this deep, broken vessel for all the sin, all the despair, and every despicable thought that we've ever had or ever will have, in order for you to enjoy a personal connection with God." That is his broken body. Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember this. Just as you remember the Passover, I want you to remember this, because something significant is taking place in front of your eyes. This cup is a new covenant. The focus here is on the new covenant. The old covenant is over, and a new covenant is being established. Thousands of years of righteous men and women did not have the opportunity to respond to this part of the covenant. And after waiting, after biblical prophecies, after Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, after Isaiah, after Jeremiah, after Ezekiel, after Daniel, finally, the prophecies written in the Scripture are finally being fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus. That is what he's saying. He's not just saying, "This is my body broken for you, be sad about it." He's saying, "My blood is the new covenant, and I want you to celebrate it. Do this in remembrance of me." He followed a ritual, and they knew something important was happening. But you may ask ourselves, what does the Lord's Supper mean? Have you ever had a spiritual experience that impacted your life? For me, I got to live in Europe for several years as part of my military service. And I took one last trip to Italy, because I loved Italy. Part of it was the food, and part of it was the coffee, and part of it was the art. So I went to Leonardo da Vinci's old studio in Florence, Italy. And as I came in, I saw this steep staircase, and the light was shining at the top of the staircase. And all I could see was the top of some kind of a sculpture. And it immediately captured my attention. And so I started walking up the stairs without even talking to my friend that was with me. I started climbing the stairs. And the higher I got on the staircase, the more of the statue I was able to see. And as I came around that corner and saw it fully, I saw a statue that took up an entire room that was Jesus of Nazareth being taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus. And I must have spent about 30 or 45 minutes with the statue. It impacted me. I began to think of the sufferings of Christ, of what it must have been like to physically take Jesus down off the cross, for his mother and his family and his friends to be there, for them to have to prepare his body physically to be buried, for them to see the scars of his suffering all over his body, what that must have been like, how that must have been an experience for them that they couldn't look away from. Seeing this statue helped me to understand the sufferings of Christ better. Seeing this statue helped me to worship Jesus more. But listen, I did not worship the statue. You see, the same thing is true for us and the Lord's Supper. We do not worship the elements, but we are to understand the symbolism at work in the Lord's Supper. You see, as Baptists, there's some things that we believe about the Lord's Supper. We believe that the Lord's Supper does not dispense grace, but is a symbol. We also believe that just like baptism, it mirrors the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We don't believe in sacraments. That's Catholicism. We believe in ordinances. Sacraments means that grace is dispensed through the Lord's Supper and baptism. So we don't believe that. We believe in ordinances, and an ordinance is simply a tradition that Jesus prescribes. Okay? So Jesus was baptized and Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. That's why we as Baptists believe in that. And we only believe in those two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And each ordinance portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It portrays it, it demonstrates it, it illustrates it, it symbolizes it. And that's one of the reasons that we celebrate it in a special way, because it reminds us of all that Christ has given us. The Baptist Faith and Methods 2000 says this: the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience, whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. So the Baptist Faith and Message is something that all Southern Baptist churches subscribe to be Southern Baptist. In fact, it's the only requirement to be Southern Baptist, is that we agree with what it says. So at some point in your life, you should probably read it. When it's describing the Lord's Supper, it's saying that we memorialize it. A writer I read this week said, we are having a memorial service for someone who is now alive again. So it has to have that tension of the truth too, right? That at a memorial service, we're somber and we're serious and we're reflective. But also, I've been to some funeral services that had a great bit of celebration as part of them, because we're glad that that person is with Jesus and we're celebrating a life that was well lived. And the same thing is true when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if we miss either one of these things, we've missed part of what God is trying to teach us with the Lord's Supper. One of the most famous passages about the Lord's Supper is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the judgment passages, and I believe some of the most misunderstood passages about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 23 to 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 to 30. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let each person examine themselves, and so eat of the bread and the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's heavy. That church in Corinth was so messed up. But you know what? I'm glad that they were so messed up, because now we have a way to understand the right way to do things. You see, the church in Corinth used to have potlucks every Sunday. But our Baptist potlucks are much better than their first century potlucks. And not just because our gravy tastes better, and not just because we have a lot of different pound cake flavors to choose from, right? And not just because we have some good pies or gravy or rice or fried chicken. All those things are good. No. When we bring a potluck together, each person brings something and we all share in what's there. But in the first century, in the early church, they would have an agape feast, a love feast, every Sunday to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. And each person would eat what they brought to church that day. And so you would have tables where very rich people and very poor people sat at the same table. And so people were coming with these enormous feasts and pigging out and overeating and feeling sick at the same table that someone was sitting and they didn't have enough to eat. And Paul says, you're selfish, you're self-centered, and you're drinking judgment on yourself and eating judgment on yourself. The second problem that was at play is people said, Jesus told us to do this often, right? He said, as often as we drink this cup, woo, let's drink this cup. They were getting drunk. They were getting drunk every Sunday on wine and saying that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so Paul says, some of you are sick and dying because you're selfish. And you're only eating the food that you want to eat, and your neighbor is going hungry, and you're getting drunk in front of people. And listen, that is not what Jesus meant when he said to do this as often as you drink this cup and eat this food. So us as Baptists today in modern society, we don't quite have the same problems that they had in the first century, do we? Our problems are different. You see, we don't have a potluck every Sunday when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when we do, we let people share. So we took care of that problem. We also have grape juice instead of wine. And even if this was wine, I don't think anybody in here is getting drunk off of this much wine in this little cup. So we've taken care of ourselves in that sense. So what is this language Paul uses? He says, you need to do this in a worthy manner. Do not do this in an unworthy manner. So he's talking about the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. That's what he's talking about. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you may ask yourself, what is the purpose? The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. We are to celebrate that we are born again Christians and have access to the promised Holy Spirit. We're to celebrate that we now have communion with Christ. We have a relationship with Christ. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. That is something to celebrate. But we're also to celebrate his immediate presence in the elements. God is present here today. God is present as we worship through song. God is present during our prayers. God is present as we partake of the elements. And he has a certain intimate return date in mind. And we might not know when that date is, but we can celebrate the fact that we can trust in God because he is worthy to be trusted. But you may ask yourself, Josh, how do I use this to celebrate the Lord's Supper? I'm glad you asked. First off, I hope you understand the symbolism at work in the Lord's Supper a little bit better. And I hope you understand that Jesus was using the Passover as an illustration to talk about what he was doing in that moment. That he was going to give his life to institute a new covenant. We're to search our hearts for unconfessed sin just as the Jewish people searched their homes for breadcrumbs. We're to remember him. He asked us to do it. So we need to remember him. We're to celebrate his life, death, and ultimate return. Now, I want you to understand something here. When you celebrate something, there's a good bit of emotionality to it. If your college team wins the championship, you get excited. If your child has a birthday, you get excited. If you have an anniversary, you get excited. When you're celebrating these milestones in life, you have joy. So we are to have joy even as we reverently and respectfully reflect on the sacrifice of Christ. Does that make sense, everybody? As our musicians come forward and begin to play, I want you to take your elements. And we're just going to go straight into celebrating the Lord's Supper. So if you kind of pull on the side here, there's a tab. You can go ahead and pull that up. And you can separate it out. And you have the cracker. And you have the little juice. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're listening on the radio in the parking lot. Maybe you're watching this on YouTube or listening in your home on the radio. Or maybe you're in this congregation here with me this morning. But wherever you are, I invite you to look at the body of Christ. And during this time, I invite you to reflect on your own personal sin. And ask God to search your heart this morning, that He might remove that sin from your heart and allow you to be closer to Him. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity to celebrate You this morning through Your Lord's Supper. And God, we pray that all the sin in our life that easily entangles us, God, our anger, our lust and our greed, all the unconfessed sin and things that trip us up in our lives, our fear, God, every single thing that entangles us and stops us from being in a perfect relationship with You, we lay at Your feet this morning, Holy Spirit. And we ask in the name of Jesus that You would bring a cleansing power to us and allow us to know You better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus said, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Now listen, I told you the wine and the bread are not the same thing. With the bread, we focus on the brokenness of Christ, and with His blood, we celebrate the new covenant that we are allowed to live in. So as you partake of this morning, I want you to celebrate the fact that you are in God's kingdom, that you know the Lord, and that He sacrificed Himself for you. On that same night, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to joyfully celebrate Your Lord's Supper today. I pray, Lord God, that as we leave this place, that we would be able to walk in the truth and joy of what it means to celebrate You. That it's not just some somber, scary, sad thing where we think about Your sufferings, but that, God Almighty, we are allowed to walk in Your truth. Let us celebrate the fact that we are Christians, that we are part of Your beloved, and that we live in Your family. Let's leave this time of reflection with joy in our hearts and a closer relationship to You. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are now dismissed. Please see that there are trash cans at our entrances by the doors. And we'll see you next week. Thank you.